for those who haven't been before or haven't been involved in it, we've been going through a series in the first three chapters of Ephesians, and the theme of that series has been the transformed life. And because we're a people who all go at different speeds, some of us are still partway through, some of us have reached the end, some of us are saying, why are you still going? And others are saying, whoa, wait for me. So I'm just going to carry on anyway, and hopefully you're going to just pick up. Because that's what God said to me. He said, look, if you try and organise them, they won't get anywhere. But if you carry on, we'll get somewhere. So we're going to get somewhere today. Incidentally, I had a lovely email through this week. You hear so much about churches decline. Well, I had an email through this week about the statistics, latest statistics to do with the church. The church is growing! Yes! Right. The Anglican Church and the Catholic Church, unfortunately, aren't. They're down from 5.9% of the population to 4.3% of the population, and the Catholics from 4.7% down to 3.4%. But the other denominations, that's us lot, all right? We're growing, and at the moment we've gone up from 5.5% to 6.2%. Yes! 26% of Baptist churches are growing. Yes! 11% of Anglican churches, even though in overall decline, they are still growing. So God is at work. And you know, the other great area where there's a great growth in the churches is amongst the black and minority ethnic. They call it the BAME community. But basically, our friends who've come to join us in the UK, their churches are growing. And there's a significant growth in London. The numbers of Christians in London have gone up from 620,000 to 720,000. 100,000 more Christians in London in the space of only 10 years. That's amazing, isn't it? And anyway, and the other place which is interesting where they're growing is in the attendances at cathedrals. Cathedral attendances have gone up. In the 90s it was about 15,000, now it's up to about 16,500. You know, God is at work. Even though the media want to tell us that nothing's happening, there's an amazing work of God in people's lives. And considering so many people are being inconsiderate and going up there to join God, the fact that the church is still growing in our land is absolutely brilliant, and may it long continue. So there we go. Transformed life. God is about the work of transforming. If you know from Genesis chapter 1, God created the world and everything in it, and then he rested on the seventh day. Well, what did he do after that? Well, the answer is, he's about a work of recreation. And that has begun through Jesus Christ, and he's working in your life and my life. And when you think about what God made in our world, all the different hills, the valleys, the rivers, the lakes, the everything else, and when you consider all the wildlife and so on, for the idea that God might be sitting on his throne, twiddling his thumbs, doing nothing right now, is just a total misunderstanding of what God is about. God is at work today in you and me and the billions across our world. There we go, I've got it on my chest. So here's the theme of today. We are the church of God, and we are the hope of the world. This is what we read earlier on. You are fellow citizens with God, with God's people, also members of his households, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. It's good, isn't it? All good stuff. If I said to you the word church today, what sort of immediately comes to mind from memory, you know? What would you think if I said, the church is the hope of the world? Would you go, really? I mean, I don't know about you, but I was, as a lad, I was strongly encouraged to go to church, you know, like good parents do. At least once a week, if not twice a week, if not three times a week, if not four times a week. They were really good, my parents were. Maybe they wanted some space in the house, but most of the time they came with me, so that was pretty good. But I remember ancient buildings, uncomfortable seating, terrible heating, strange clothing. Do you remember the hats? The hymn books, the pews, And I remember we had a church that was more like a medieval building, and it had one of those special heating systems that seemed to be able to turn a summer's day into a winter's day, and a winter's day into an Arctic blast. Yes? No, you probably don't remember any of that, do you? And I remember I was made to wear my stiff and starchy best clothes, the legendary Christmas jumpers that the granny used to knit, so strong they were and so tight round the neck and the wrists and the cuffs that I sort of, once you got it on, you didn't want to take it off for a week because it hurt too much as it came past your ears, you know. And I think for many people, they've got this picture that church is not only uncomfortable, but it's out of date, it's rather quaint, it's irrelevant. And I think a lot of people carry that picture with them, and sometimes I think some of us do too. And when you read that statement which says, we become together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his spirit. Very often we're a bit like all the other religions in our world, and we think of, you know, the grave of Muhammad and the statues of Buddha. They have to have that because he's dead. All the different religions, all of their leaders are dead, and consequently, you know, there's a tendency for Christians to think the same. You know, God is dwelling, yes, he's resting in his church today, but that's not true. God is living. And that's why that scripture says, in which God lives by his spirit. And that's what all Easter was about. That's what all last weekend was about. You see, Jesus didn't die in the grave. God raised him up and he's living. And if you know what Acts says at the beginning of the book of Acts, it says, this is the work that Christ continued to do in his church. And I want us to catch hold of that, the excitement about it. Many people carry that picture of a sort of a slumbering God in his church. But contrast that with the view that Bill Hybels writes in his book, Courageous Leadership. He writes this: there is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving, heals the broken. In our community, it builds bridges to the seekers and often offers truth to the confused. It provides resources to those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, and the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addiction. It frees the oppressed. It offers belonging to the marginalized. And whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. And still to this day, the potential of the local church is almost more than we can ever grasp. No organization on earth is like or even similar to the church. Nothing even comes close. Now that's someone who's excited about the church. And in some ways, that's what I want to just speak about today, is how we can get excited actually about what God wants to do here in St. Julian's amongst us, his church. Because you see, he doesn't say in his word that he's just going to dwell and live in a church that's bigger than 200 or in a church that's the size of a cathedral. What God says is, where his people meet together, that's where he comes to dwell and that's where he comes to live. Got that? Get that? He's living. He's not in the tomb. He's not slumbering. He's alive and at work, and he wants to do that in us. And I believe that if Paul, the author of Ephesians, had been here today, he would have been on his feet shouting, "Amen! Preach it, brother!" Because that's what he felt about the church. He was excited about the church, about all that God could do. He had a very high view of the church, because he had this picture of, actually, God wants to do amazing things through the church. And when he was talking about that, he was talking in Ephesians 2 about the amazing thing that actually we are all now part of God's family and God's church. Because you see, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you realize that out of a world of, I don't know how many millions there were in the world, let's say there were 100 million people in the world, there was only about 2 million people who were entitled to any blessing from God. The rest were outside of Israel, and so therefore they couldn't get into God's blessings. They couldn't worship him. They couldn't get near him. And up until Jesus came, that was exactly the case. People had no access to God other than the Jewish people, and then they only had one high priest who could go in once a year. But when Jesus came and that temple veil was torn from top to bottom, that symbolic act of God at the top moving it down and splitting it apart, it was a statement that said, now you can have access too. And scripture tells us his plan always was that not only the Jews but also the Gentiles, the whole world would be blessed through what God was doing in our world. It took time, but he didn't leave anyone out. If you know what happened during, after Jesus' death, he went down into the places of the dead and he preached to them, so they heard the good news too. So they had the chance, if you like, to respond to the whole of the gospel, even before he was raised from the dead. Amazing, this detail of scripture. Anyway, so Paul had this high view of what God was doing. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the transforming work of God in us, haven't we? In me. You know, God's been doing this in me. God's done this for me. God's changed this for me. Because it's true that being a Christian is that God transforms us individually. Well, God wants us to understand even more than that, that how we are transformed together. The body of Christ, together, God is doing some amazing works too. And today, if you like, is all about that. Because you see, God has called all of us, not just me individually, out of the dark ways of sin and so on. He's also called the community. He's called the group of people. He's called us together to move out from the things of darkness. Because you know very well, like I do, it doesn't just take an individual for things to go wrong in our world. It takes a community too. And so God calls us together. Now that message goes out to our whole world, but obviously there's only a certain number who at the present respond to it. But we want to think about that today, about God calling us together. What he wants to do transformatively together as the people of God. So let's go on to the next slide. Transformed together. And the first thing I want us to understand is actually from Ephesians chapter 5 it speaks of this, that we were called out of darkness. Ephesians 5 verse 8 says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret." Can you get that picture? We're called out of a place of darkness into a place of light. And that's one of the first characteristics of what this we are together is. We're called to be a light, not only to the people out there, but also to one another too. And that's the lovely thing about that we can work and support one another, and we can spur one another on, and we can help one another. We're called out of darkness. And 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says this, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a great song that says exactly that. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the story of our lives. And so there's not only a transforming work going on for us individually, but it's also a transforming work of a people. And that's what, if you like, the church is. It's the people of God being transformed, so that what we do together is also changed. So, but the first question I know most people ask is, well, if we were called out of darkness, what is darkness? Now, obviously, every one of you are brainy and you know exactly what darkness is, but I thought I'd give you a couple of scriptures to help you. Proverbs 4 verse 19 says this, "The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." So if you like, that's the people who don't know how to do good things. But then also in Psalm 107 verse 10, it tells us how people get into darkness. And this is really important, because how our world got into darkness in the first place. It says this, "Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High." The reason our world has got in, is getting further into darkness, and the reason people get into darkness is because they rebel against the word of God and despise the counsel of the Most High. That's where most of us were, wasn't it, in the past, where we didn't accept godly ways. So, but I love the next part of that, verse 13 and 14, it says, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains." So we're called not only to be a new people, we're called to live in a new place. And that's what this, the place, the church is supposed to be about, a place of light, no longer darkness. So we're called to live in a new place. 1 Peter 2 verse 11 says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires of this world which war against your soul." And this place that we're called to live in is not only a place of light, it has a contrast. It is contrastingly different to the world in which is around us. It doesn't mean that we have animosity with the world around us, but we need to understand that we're called to live in a different place to the world around us. And that's why so many of us have troubles when we try and straddle two camps and try and live both in God's kingdom and in the kingdom of this world. So, we're called out of darkness into his marvellous light. We're also, it scripture says here, is we are called to be in a place where we are fellow citizens of heaven. Now, one of the things that's happened in the immigration discussion over the last few years is lots of debates about numbers and everything like that. But actually, at the root of it, that most of what seems to be the problem of the immigration debate is how some of the people who are joining us are not, if you like, integrating into the ways of this country, and they want to bring another country's ways to this country, and of course the people in this country don't want that to change. They want to still be British, but obviously, you know, that's the way we are. And one of the privileges of being a citizen of heaven is that actually God expects us to live in the ways of heaven too. And someone said to me a few years ago, they said, imagine you're going to heaven and it's tomorrow. How are you going to change your behaviour so you fit in? What do you mean? Well, God is perfect. Heaven is perfect. Aren't you going to stick out like a sore thumb if you're not perfect? Oh, yes. Okay, so I've got to change my behaviour if I'm going to heaven. Yes, that's what God expects. Okay, when are you going to start changing it? Are you going to start changing it now? Well, give me a bit of time, would you? I've got to work on it. Okay, so how long do you want? Oh, probably a few years, 5, 10, 15 years, I might get it right. Okay, I'll give you 5, 10, 15 years. But then you've got to be ready for heaven when you get there. Do you know that's what God's doing for every one of us? He's saying, I know you're not perfect. I know you need to be perfect when you reach heaven. But in the meantime, there's a changing work I need to do in you. Now, don't expect me to do it all on your behalf, God says. You've got to work at it. Because scripture tells us we've got to choose to walk in the light, not just look at the light. We've actually got to choose to walk in the light. So when we come to the wonders of these verses, we've got to understand that we are fellow citizens of heaven. That means actually there is an expectation that within a period of time we are going to live and behave and be like citizens of heaven. There's a story about a man originally from Yorkshire who had since lived elsewhere, and when he returned to meet with his old friends at a cafe, he got a rude awakening. Using his perfect Yorkshire accent, he was conversing with the natives in their own dialect. Everything was going fine. He was pretty confident that they still thought he was one of them. Until the moment when he made the most innocent mistake of asking the waiter if they had any decaffeinated tea. The waiter just looked at him with that awful mixture of disappointment and disbelief. He never answered the question, but just exclaimed, "Tea, caffeinated tea, Yorkshire?" No Yorkshireman would ever drink tea like that, and stomped off. He'd let the game out by asking for something that no Yorkshireman would ever ask for. Did you know that before you became a Christian, you were even worse, in a worse position than that man in that story, in terms of finding your place of belonging and being ready for heaven? Paul says this, "At that time you did not know about Christ, you were foreigners to the people of Israel, you had no part in the promises that God had made to them, and you were living in this world without hope and without God." That's verse 12 of Ephesians 2. But when Jesus came, he changed all that. And because of Jesus, we are now fellow citizens of heaven. We've got our passport. We can go there. And we've got to learn to live there. We're also members of God's family. I'm just going to whip on to the next verse. Here we go. We are members of God's family. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that a really challenging but incredible privilege. We are fully qualifying members of God's family. That means that we are like sons who inherit with full rights. We are children who are loved with no holding back of God's love. And together today, we have the full attention of Almighty God as dearly loved children of God. Jesus himself has bought that peace. That's what Easter was about. It says this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility." But that wall of hostility is not just about us and God, is it? It's also about us with one another. And that's why in Galatians it says this, "There is now neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." God did a work of destroying the barrier not only between us and him, but also between one another. And that's what makes the church a special place. Okay, we're all going to be imperfect at times. We're all going to do things that will upset one another at one time or other. But God has also instructed us how we are to deal with that. And Ephesians 4 verse 3, it says this, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Church is a special place because it's not only a case that we know how to live together, but we know how to love one another too when things go wrong. Okay, so that's two of the really important things that are here, but I want to just move on to the final, which I believe is what we've already touched on today, the if you like, the incredible point that goes on in Ephesians chapter 2, and that is this: we are part of God's temple, the place where he comes to live. There were two mischievous brothers aged 8 and 10, and they were always getting into trouble, and their parents knew that if any mischief occurred in their town, it was probably their two boys who were doing it. The boy's mother heard that a preacher in town had been successful in disciplining his children, so she asked if he could speak with her boys. You know, that's what happens. "Minister, would you come and sort my lads out?" And the preacher agreed, but he asked to see them individually. So the first boy, the 8-year-old, the mother sent in the morning, and the older boy to see the preacher in the afternoon. And so the preacher, a huge man with a deep, booming voice, not like me, sat the younger boy down and asked him sternly, "Do you know where God is, son?" And the boy's mouth dropped open. He made no response. And sitting there with wide-eyed, with his mouth hanging open, the preacher then asked him the question again, "Where is God?" Again, the boy made no attempt to answer. I don't know what's going on here. The preacher raised his voice even more, shook his finger in the boy's face and bellowed, "Where is God?" And the boy screamed, bolted from the room, ran directly home and dived into his bedroom, slamming the door shut behind him. When his older brother found him, he asked, "What happened?" And the younger brother, gasping for breath, replied, "We're in big trouble this time. God is missing and they think we did it." Everyone does want to know where God is. Even those who don't believe there is a God, they want there to be a God. Because if he really is the God of Scripture, he would help their lives so amazingly. And they know it. In the church's story, this is where God is. Do you get that? In our world, God has chosen a place where his dwelling place will be. Do you remember when Israel travelled across the Sinai? He was there in the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. But then when they built the tabernacle, he chose that specific place to meet his people. And God has done that in our age too. He said our world does want there to be a God. So many times in their lives they realize they can't sort themselves out. They're incapable of doing it. And God says, "I have a place where I will put my presence that they can come and find me." And that is the church. What a fantastic picture. A picture of a temple, of a place dedicated for specific purpose of people finding God. It is a living and active place with a living and active presence of God. Here's what some of the temples look like in, well, that's an artist's impression of what they look like. That's an artist's impression of the Temple of Diana, which was there in Ephesus. A magnificent place. This is a today's construction of Solomon's Temple in Brazil, in São Paulo. Gives you an idea of the size, absolutely astronomical in those days. They were huge, they were impressive, they would make you gasp as you approached. They were immensely special. They were immensely sacred. You just sort of felt there was something as you approached them because they were awesome. I want you to try and catch that is God's picture of how he sees the church. An awesome place where his awesome presence lives. And his awesome presence is at work, just like he was in creation at the beginning of the world, throwing stars into space, making mountains and valleys. That awesome presence of God, his picture is he's put his presence amongst us. And I want you to try and catch that today, because that's what Paul wants us to catch. He's painted the picture of we're seated in the heavenlies. He's painted the picture of all God's grace for us. And then he says, "Don't you understand? You're more than just a small bunch of people in a tiny little room somewhere on this planet. You are God's awesome temple. Awesome because he puts his presence within us. The power to change. The power to release. The power for everything that this world needs is right here in our hands and in our presence today." Have you ever seen those films of when they go shark fishing and they get a cage, and sometimes the diver's inside the cage and the shark's outside trying to get in? Or at other times they've got the shark maybe in the cage and he's thrashing to get out. You certainly get a sense of there's power when that shark's around, don't you? Or if you've got a roaring lion, you know, you don't go too close, do you?
And the sense of transformation, if you put your arm into that cage where the shark was or the lion is, you would soon get transformed, believe it. Your arm would disappear very quickly. The transforming work of that power within a cage is just very evident, and that's why most people stand well back. Can we catch hold of that's the sort of, not destructive, but that is the constructive power of God that He's placed in the church? Not something tame, but something powerful. Not something that's sleeping, but rather something that's vibrant and at work. And I believe that God wants us to change our thinking about church. I know it changed mine, I have to be honest with you. When I was in my childhood, my teens, I thought of church as just a place where we met people and talked to God on a long distance telephone call. You can imagine the change I felt when I realized that powerful person, like the shark, like the lion, was there in the room with us. I hope you realize that's what's true today for you. You see, God is here, living here in this place. And the reason He's here is because we have come together as His people. I wonder what God sees when He looks at us. I wonder what God thinks when He sees His meeting place looking more like a jumble sale than a place that's geared for the living God. I wonder what He thinks when He sees our carelessness over how we treat this time on a Sunday with Him. I wonder what He sees when He sometimes sees our lack of attention to being here with Him. Why did we worship just a few minutes ago? It wasn't so that we could sing some nice songs. It was so we could meet the living God as we worshipped. Why do we read Scripture? Why do I speak about Scripture? It isn't so you can hear someone like me stand up at the front and talk. It's so that we can meet the living God in His Word. Let's raise our level of expectancy. Let's raise our understanding of what happens when we are here together. So in conclusion, when the church is gathered, there's hope for the world. We are fellow citizens, not of earth, but of heaven. We are God's people with full access. We're members of God's family. And as we meet together, God is building a temple, a place where He is powerfully at work and living amongst His people. And as I bring this message to a close, I just want to encourage you to ask God for an increase in your passion for His church. Not because we want to build great buildings. Okay, that's a working building. This is a working building. But so that His church can grow and more people can find that powerful God. More people can have access to a place where they can find Him, meet Him, and discover His love for them. Here's a question, though, I believe for you today. Do you need to get more connected? Do you need to get a fresh perspective of what it is when you come through that door? Do you need to raise your expectancy of what God wants to do as we gather? Here's another question. Do you need to move on in your journey of holiness so that actually you're not going to try and do a last minute panic when you get to the doors of heaven, because that doesn't work actually? Are you going to move on in your journey of holiness so you can be ready to meet your Saviour and He can say, well done, good and faithful servant? I believe we all have something to do as a result of this word today, me included. So let's be a people that don't just hear, but also respond. May the Lord bless this word. Amen.